It is indeed a great privilege to welcome our speaker this evening. Dr. Mariano De Ganji is no stranger to Knox Church, having, I think it was you were initially recruited as an interim moderator who turned into an interim minister who turned into a minister, senior minister of Knox Church, and served the Lord here for several years and served the Lord in a variety of other capacities as is listed in your bulletin tonight. And we're delighted that Mariano and his wife Nanette have come from Ottawa so that Mariano might share God's word with us this evening. We're looking forward to that opportunity. Dr. De Ganji has asked if I might read a passage of Scripture this evening. And so I would turn our attention to the psalm that he is going to be opening for us, Psalm 147. If you turn in the red Bibles in your pews, it's on page 622. Let us have ears to hear the word of God. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise Him. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make music to our God on the harp. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain and makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of a man. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Extol the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. He sends his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He spreads the snow like wool and scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down his hail like pebbles. Who can withstand his icy blast? He sends his word and melts them. He stirs up his breezes and the waters flow. He has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation. They do not know his laws. Praise the Lord.
The providence of God, he has made it possible for me to be with you once again. And in the past 2 years of our absence from here, I've passed the mark of 80 years of age. It'll be quite a while till I catch up with Mr. Huggins. What this means is that we are now not merely Presbyterians, but octogenarians. And we can derive a tremendous amount of comfort from old man Job. He said, "Is not wisdom found among the aged? Does not long life bring understanding?" So it's not all pains here and pains there, but we have a great encouragement in our maturing years. Amen. The reading and the singing of Psalm 147 is filled with insights. This is a neglected portion of Scripture. We all know the first psalm. We all know the second psalm. We rejoice in the ethical level of Psalm 15. We rejoice in Him who is our shepherd in 13 or 20, 23rd chapter. But when we come to the latter parts of the book of Psalms, they are not as familiar to us. And therefore, I want to express my own gratitude for the research that went into taking various paraphrases, setting them to singable tunes, that we might be enriched by these psalms that come from the tail end of the book of Psalms. One thing more to notice before we get into the study. It begins with praise. And by the time you get to verse 20, it is praise again. From beginning to end, the theme is the praise of Almighty God. Now, so that we may rivet our attention on various aspects of Psalm 147, I've chosen to underline several major emphases. The first is the goodness of God. And God reveals His goodness in a variety of ways. We will recall them from what we've been singing and what we've just heard. He builds up the city that had been ruined. He gathers together melancholy exiles who found that they could not sing the Lord's song in a strange land, but now God brings them home again. In addition to building up what had been ruined, in addition to gathering in the melancholy exiles who had been driven away, He heals the bruised who have come out of the conflicts of life, bleeding and painful, and yet God reveals Himself as the one who binds up their wounds and who would heal them. This is true not only for individuals. This is true for families. This is true with congregations. For in the struggle of life, we are bruised and we are bleeding, and we need Him who would heal. We need Him who would bind up our wounds and make us whole again. I've never had the privilege of studying a musical instrument, but I have done a fair amount of reading in hymnology. There was a man named Joachim Neander, and while in Europe in the 1640s they were drafting the Westminster Confession of Faith, Neander was burning up the road with riotous living. But the time came when he was converted. The time came when his antipathy to Christianity became something highly valued. And what he had to say about the goodness and the greatness of God was something which comes to us through translation by Catherine Winkworth. The words are familiar, but we need to hear them again. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise Him, for He is your health and salvation. All you who hear, now to His temple draw near, joining in glad adoration. The goodness of God, recognized in the response toward His goodness and His grace. The second keynote of this passage of Scripture is the understanding of God. Now, this term, understanding, is not easy to understand. Why? Because it has several meanings. There is one meaning which has to do with whatever is comprehensive. And then there's another meaning which has to do with that which is compassionate. Solomon shows us this. For the Lord approached him, and the Lord offered him wealth or length of days. And Solomon declined that wealth. Solomon declined the gift of the length of days. Why? Because he would have to make great decisions between people who wanted justice and people who had done what was evil. And in order to do this, in order to justify the stand that he would take, he did not look for money. He did not look for days. He looked for the gift of understanding. And when the Lord saw that this is what he wanted, this is what he gave him. Or take, for example, the story of Nehemiah. I don't know where he went to theological seminary, but he certainly knew what to do. For they discovered the book of the law of God. Out of the rubble it came. And where do you begin reading it? What can you get out of it? And Nehemiah, with the help of Ezra, devised a plan. And what was the plan? The plan was that one of the leaders of Israel should read as much of the scroll as they could. And then someone would stand nearby and expound the meaning of what had just been read. Comprehension. And that is why it's important that expository preaching not only have a big place in the Church of Jesus Christ, but in the teaching of men and women for ministry. To have the scriptures is good. To understand the scriptures because they are properly explained to us is 1,000 times better. Or take the story of that evangelist by the name of Philip. Philip the deacon. Philip, whose primary concern was the distribution of food among the poor in the growing church at Jerusalem. And God takes him from a successful evangelistic campaign in one place and brings him and deposits him over in another situation where the treasurer of the Queen of Ethiopia is slowly grinding his wheels across the desert, having come from the worship of God in Jerusalem, returning to serve the Queen of Ethiopia as treasurer. And as this man churns his way through, God moves upon the shoulder of our evangelist, Philip. And Philip catches up with this chariot and says, "Do you understand? Do you have a comprehension of what you're reading?" And he says, "How can I unless someone explain it to me?" Once again, you see the importance of expository preaching. How can I understand unless someone explained this to me? What is it all about? Someone who is innocent, someone who is a lamb being slain upon an altar? Of whom is the author speaking? And Philip began at that same scripture, the 53rd chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah, and explained to him that though these were the words of Isaiah, the proper understanding of the text was to see it fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the just who was going to die for the unjust, the lamb that would be slain upon the altar to atone for the sins of his people. Comprehension. That's one way to understand the meaning of the word understand. But to get to the deeper meaning of understanding, we've got to go to the incarnation of the Son of God. He comes down from heaven, conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. He grows, and he experiences, he endures, he understands. What does he understand? He understands what it means to be hungry. He understands what it means to die of burning thirst. He understands what it means to be homeless. For the foxes of the field have holes in which they may burrow, and the birds of the Lord have nests in the air where they may rest, but the Son of God has nowhere to lay his head. He understands homelessness, having endured it and experienced it personally. There's a man who has been put to a terrible test. He goes along, and the Lord puts him to the test by taking his son, his only son, and offering him up for sacrifice. The wood for the sacrifice is cut down, bundled to be burned. And that young boy, the son of Abraham, the only son of Abraham, the beloved son of Abraham, is to be the sacrifice. And though it isn't said in Scripture, you can hardly miss understanding that Abraham was brokenhearted. So long I waited for a son, and now I am to give him up. What about the heart of God? Doesn't he understand what I am doing? Oh, yes, he does. For in Romans 8:32, we are told that God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for our offenses, that we through his sacrifice might be free from the penalty of sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, Abraham, God understands what it means to give up an only son in sacrifice. Praise the Savior, ye who know him. Who can tell how much we own him? Gladly let us render to him all we are and have. And now we come to the third point of our study for tonight. And that has to do with the Word of God. And it's wonderful in praise to have the spoken word and the word paraphrased and sung. As some of you know, for many years I went to Italy, the triangular piece of real estate that they call Sicily, to preach the gospel. And out of those efforts, a small fledgling congregation was developed in the city of Siracusa, right across the tip of the toe of the Italian boot. And one of the elders felt that we should do more than just preach to these people. He says, what they need is music to go with it. Well, I said, great. Where do you want to go? Well, he said, there's a fellow who runs a television station in a garage. I should have known then what to expect. But we went, and the fellow said, what do you want to do? Well, I said, we'd like to read the gospel and explain the story of Jesus. Oh, then you're going to want music. I said, sure, you've probably got an extensive collection. We'll wait for you. He disappeared. He came back in 5 minutes and he says, "How about this?" I said, "What?" "La cucaracha." I told him that it wasn't exactly an Hispanic program. Well, he says, "What else can I get you?" Well, I says, "You're the musician. Get whatever you wish and bring it back and we'll discuss it." And so he comes back and it's a military piece. Stars and Stripes Forever. I realized then that we'd come to the wrong place and we're doing the wrong thing. In this third emphasis on the worship of God, we need to remember that God is worshiped by the human voice and by instruments and by music that is appropriate. I was interested to see that percussion instruments, drums, cymbals, or wind instruments, oboe, trumpet, flute. And I was amazed that even the organ is classed as a wind instrument. Or the matter of string instruments, harp, lyre, and get this, and I'll bet you nobody here has ever seen a sackbut. But these were all used in the worship of God. The voice and the instrument and the expression of that which glorifies God. I found it interesting that in dealing with this third element, what it teaches us is that we should ever be grateful to God. That keynote was struck over and over again in the paraphrases that we sang tonight. Gratitude, thankfulness, thanksgiving, these are all ways in which we worship God. God forbid that we should be like those 9 lepers who, being cleansed of a loathsome disease, didn't have the courage or the kindness or the thoughtfulness of going back to Jesus and saying, "Thank you, Lord, for making me clean of this loathsome disease." Thanksgiving, gratitude, is one of the major themes of Christian worship. The letter to the Romans, not as someone once said, I've been trying all night to find the letter to the Italians, the letter to the Romans is of great, deep theological significance. It's no accident that during the days of the Protestant Reformation, it was the letter to the Romans that was used more than anything else to stress the will of God in saving lost mankind through Jesus the Savior. And at the risk of oversimplification, let me show you an easy way to understand this profound book of the Bible. The first 3 chapters deal with human sin and guilt. The next group of chapters deals with God's mercy, His saving grace. And the third section of the letter to the Romans, beyond guilt and grace, is gratitude. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, gratitude to God, who delivered us from our guilt by the grace revealed in Jesus Christ." And that is why one of the greatest catechisms of the Christian faith, the Heidelberg Catechism of the year 1563, lays hold of that very three-form structure: guilt, grace, gratitude. We worship God when we thank Him for all that He has done for us, in us, and through us. And so we are encouraged in the writings of the Apostle Paul to deal with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Praise my soul, the King of heaven. To his feet your tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like me his praise should sing? Praise him, praise him, praise the everlasting King. And one more emphasis in this psalm. The Word of God. It's as though God were an archer pulling back and letting fly the arrow on target. Swiftly does God's Word come. Accurately does it penetrate our sham. God's Word is sharper than any two-edged sword, and we need to remember it. Have you wondered why all of the meteorological terms are used in this part of the psalm? Snow, frost, hail, icy blast, to signify that by the power of the God of sovereign grace, all that is adverse may be melted down and a new life take its place. There was another snowstorm that I'd like to tell you about. It was a Sunday morning. The snow had been coming down all night. Icy blasts punctuated the situation. And this teenage boy, who was rather upside down and impoverished in his soul, had a perfect excuse for not going to church that Sunday. But he said, suppose I don't go to my own church, which is quite a long way away. Suppose I go to the nearest chapel and see what happens. And so he comes in, and what he saw was not very encouraging. There were less than a dozen people sitting there, the wind rattling and the hail beating. And I wonder if he thought it best to get up and get out. But he stood still and he waited for the sermon. And there was no real sermon. The minister had been snowbound and he wasn't there either. But there was one person in the congregation who had a bellowing voice and an undoubted conviction. And he did something that many ministers do not do. He took his text, he explained his text, he finished with his text. And he took the text from the book of Isaiah. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. And he closed the book. He said, God's telling you to look at him, not to look at me, not to look at what's happening with the weather outside, to think of him, to focus your eyes on him. Then he turns to this young teenager and he says, you don't look very happy. Matter of fact, you look to me pretty miserable. And I'm telling you, you're going to stay miserable until you listen to what I've been preaching. And what I've been preaching is that you must turn your eyes on Jesus. Now he says, you don't have to go to university to do that. You don't have to lift a foot. You don't even have to lift a finger. All you've got to do is trust in him. Put your eyes on him, and you'll find that things will be different. That boy went home, skipping through the snow, and he became the greatest preacher of the Word of God in the 19th century, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. That same riveting of the eyes of the soul on Jesus is open to us here and now, tonight. This was no gimmick used by that raw-boned creature. This was something that came right out of Scripture, and the preacher probably had never known it. And it was this. The people of Israel were plagued with fiery serpents. They were dying by more than the dozen. And the leader said, "What can we do? The nation is being destroyed." And they were told to make a brazen serpent, to put it upon a pole, and to offer to the people that if they look upon this brazen serpent, they will be healed. If they persist in looking inwardly and disregarding the gospel promise of God, they will suffer for it and will die. And what is found in the book of Numbers is expressed by the poet in these words: "As when the Hebrew prophet raised the brazen serpent high, the wounded looked and straight were cured, the people ceased to die. So from the Savior on the cross, a healing virtue flows. Who looks to him with lively faith is saved from all his woes." Tonight, I invite you, as I would urge myself, to keep your eyes on Jesus, the only Redeemer, the only Savior, the only Lord. Look on him. Behold the Lamb of God who bears away the sin of the world. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we would worship you in spirit and in truth. Tune our hearts to gratitude for the grace that covers all our guilt. Draw us closer to yourself, that we may behold your goodness and, rejoicing in your mercy, give you our heartfelt thanks. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.